Don't forget about here right after 12 o'clock, around 12:15 service ends, we'll be having our Thanksgiving dinner. And I know you're here at the early service. Just go home, sit around for a little while and say, you know, it's about 12 o'clock. Let's go eat. You come back. You say, I don't want to go hang out at Walmart for an hour and a half, whatever you need to do. If you go to Sunday school second service, you might want to try that. Sunday school is pretty neat. And just do that so that you can share Thanksgiving with us. We want to share time together. One of the biggest things about this church is you are my family. That's what makes it work, is that it's not a job for me. This is my family. Everything that I do is what I enjoy doing. And so we would love for you to spend Thanksgiving with us, get to hang out with us, laugh, and just eat and fellowship together. And look at it this way. It's a free meal, if nothing. Even if you don't like me, it's a free meal. You can't beat that. I said, I don't like him, but hey, it's better than going down and paying $5 or $10 to, you know, for lunch. I'm eating for free. Two of us. Look, I'm saving $20 today. I don't even have to like anybody to save $20. We hope that you'll do that with us. Now, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges, the 8th chapter. Judges, the 8th chapter. I'm going to be in this one chapter this morning, and I want to speak on this topic. Are you man enough? Are you woman enough, if you want, or if you're a lady? But we always use that phrase, kind of, it doesn't mean a man, but it just means a catchphrase of, are you man enough to do it? Are you man enough to finish it? Are you man enough? That was phrases that in my growing up years, and probably even earlier than mine, those were phrases that meant something. Now you just get mad and sull up and go play your Nintendo. But in my time, to be challenged of whether you're man enough to finish something or man enough to do it, that called on you, and it called every bit of character that you have. And so when I start to think of that, that's important to me. Go with me to the 8th chapter of Judges. I want to read a couple scriptures. Let's begin at verse 20 of chapter 8, if we can pull that up. And we'll start from there. I'm going to read a couple scriptures and a couple more, and then I want to go into this morning. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Verse 21. And Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou, and fall on us. For as a man is, so is his strength. If we would translate that in our day and time, what do you think he just said? If you're man enough to do it, then you do it. It's basically what they just said. If you're man enough, then you do it. A man's got strength to do what a man's got to do. And Gibeon rose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescents that were on their camels' necks. Go with me to verse 33. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Verse 34. And the children of Israel remembered not Jehovah their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of their enemies on every side. Verse 35. Neither showed their kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Now, this is a sad statement about Gideon's life. It doesn't end the way I would like it to, and it doesn't end, but it ends perfectly as it should. I want to show you this morning, are you man enough in your life? My life was unique, and I'm indebted in my life to so many people. I can recall as I close my eyes and I'm reminded of different moments in my life and different times in my life and different events in my life. I close my eyes and I see one in particular when I was a young person, and we went to a district rally, and it was another church service, just another church service. And The only difference is this night, Brother John Nichols was going to be preaching. I'd heard about John Nichols, seen him on a couple occasions, and I was like, okay, he's not totally boring. He's old, but he's not boring. And so I was excited a little bit about going, and I sat there with my parents and sat during the service, and I'll never forget it because during the altar call, God just moved in such a powerful way. And I've been in those services here, been in services, but that was one of the first times when I sat there and I didn't pray and I just watched. I watched him take a Bible and somebody on the other side was wanting to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he just took his Bible and threw it. And then as soon as the guy caught it, he plastered up against the back wall, fell out speaking in tongues. It was people stacked like cordwood, just all in the altar. They couldn't even get to him as they were trying to get prayed for. God would touch them before they ever got, and they would just bloof. And I know that may seem strange, but I sat there and it was just in awe of the power of God and just what God could do when He shows up. To watch God do something so awesome. There was another man by the name of Tony Scott. I remember when I was pastoring here, I'd been here for about 3 years and was really reaching a time where I was struggling because the dream versus the reality of dealing with people, and it was getting to be hectic. And I've told you starting out, I was not a people person. So this is during the time God is really wrenching down on me and changing my mentality. And I went to camp meeting that week and heard preacher. I couldn't tell you one preacher I heard that week. But I remember Pastor Tony Scott from Toledo, Ohio, was coming in. And during his sermon, he said something that will stay with me the rest of my life. He said he was pastoring the church and he had reached this 3 or 4 year, this moment. The church was growing some. Everybody was excited, but not everybody. A few in there were mad because the church was growing. New people, they didn't know who they were. Why are they at their church? And so all of a sudden, he had this conflict going on. And on one Sunday morning, it just blew up. The superintendent basically wrote a letter and read it in front of the church that day that I resigned. He didn't know anything about it. He was just sitting there and the superintendent just got up and read it. I mean, the whole thing just blew up. He got so frustrated. He preached. He said, man, I preached as hard as I knew how. He said, we got through that day. He said, I went home, called my district pastor. He said, you got to get me out of here. He said, all hell has broke loose. And I thought, I know how that feels. Because at that time, I had people that was splitting, and I knew the bomb was set. It was ticking. It was going to go off sooner or later. My district pastor had already told me, he said, Tim, this is where you become the pastor. Up until now, you're not running anything. You're just the preacher. He said, but you can be the pastor. So this was during a tough time. And he said he called his district pastor, and when he called him, his district pastor, and he told him everything was going this way, and all hell had broke loose, and da-da-da-da-da, and he was going, oh, you got to get me out of here. The pastor on the other end of the phone, Tony Scott said, just started laughing and said, praise God, Tony. And Tony just kind of looked at the phone like, did you not hear what I said? I'm telling you, it is bad. He said, praise God. He said, Tony, don't you remember about 8 months ago, a year ago, when you took that church, what you told me? He said, you told me that you were going to win all. God had told you you were going to win all of Toledo, Ohio to God. He said, think about it, Tony. You have already finished your job in 8 months. Tony Scott said, I looked at that phone, I thought, God told me I was supposed to win this city. And Tony hung up the phone. That was 20-something years ago. Tony Scott now has one of the largest churches that I know of in Toledo, Ohio. He didn't just build a church, he built a campus with a pond out in the front and a whole 9 yards. Television ministries and everything else. He sits on the biggest boards that we have. All because 20 years ago, somebody had to be man enough to finish what they started. I see it in parents all the time. I see it. And in my mind, it goes back to my Uncle P.L., who who trained me, and probably one of the most influential people is my dad, who just trotted along, did the best he could, taught me character as far as how to stick with things and not to give up on things. And so I look at that and I think to myself, our biggest problem today, our biggest issue today, is not that the world is any different, not that anything, it's just the fact that there are not enough people who are able to be man enough to do what they say that they're going to do. Even in our Christian walk, so many times, we come to church. But let's be honest, when we walk out of this service, we go back to doing it our way. We go back to talking our way and living by our standards. And so we run into this enormous problem. I want to show you this morning three things about this story. Three things that I need you, if you're ever going to be man enough to do what God's called you to do in your life, you're going to have to settle these issues. These are issues that are not comfortable. These are issues that are not anything that you're going to like, but they're issues that have to be settled. And when they're settled, it produces results that cannot be touched. Number one, if you're going to be like a Gideon, if you're going to be like men or ladies that you watched growing up and accomplished things in their life, and you looked at them, whether they were on television or whether they were just people in your community, and you thought to yourself, I want to have that kind of impact. I want to be that kind of person. I want to make a difference. I was born to make a difference. The number one thing is simply this. This kind of person doesn't minimize the others or the others' part. Instead, takes the lower place because of their purpose. I know that's a lot. Let me just say it this way. This person doesn't maximize what their role is and makes everybody else feel like theirs is unimportant. This person always makes their job seem small and everybody else's seem big. See, our biggest problem, the reason we can't fulfill our purpose is because we actually think what we're doing is important. And we let everybody else know it's important. And we tell them all the time, look, I ain't got time to deal with that. I got all kind of stuff to do. Look, I can't do that. Why? Because I got my own stuff. I got my own this. I got my own that. And because of that, we never fulfill the purposes that God has called us to in our lives. Because everything is gauged on whether I will receive or I will get, or whether I get glory or I get recognized, or whether my feelings get stroked, or whether I end up feeling good about this. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of times in your life that you're going to go through things and you're going to have to endure things simply because the purpose of your life is bigger than what you're going through at the moment. There are times I deal with people that I think it would be a good time to just blow up on this person right here. But then I think to myself, that's not my purpose in life. In fact, it's not going to help the purpose in my life. My purpose is to win Forrest. My purpose is to win as many people and to grow this church to everything it can be. That's my purpose. And if it's not fulfilling my purpose, it doesn't matter if I'm nailing a nail, and it doesn't matter if I'm fixing a commode, and it doesn't matter if I'm preaching a sermon, if it all is dorking, whether I'm riding a motorcycle or I'm riding in a boat or whatever I'm doing or spending time teaching a kid how to read, it doesn't matter what the goal is. I walk down to Oakdale all the time when I teach down there. And when I go, you know what? Those kids don't know who I am. They don't even call me pastor. They just know I'm the guy that comes to teach. And when I'm the bus driver, I'm just the bus driver. They don't have no title. It's not who you are. It's not whether you're important or not. You're just the bus driver. You're just the person that gets them to church so that the real important people can teach them that night. You don't really have an important job. You're just a bus driver. And in our lives, Gideon understands this because Gideon has just done an incredible thing. Gideon, with 300 men, has just taken on thousands. In fact, almost 120,000+. 300 men broke into three groups of 100 with pots in one hand and vocal cords in the other. and they've broken their pots and gone screaming down a hill. What courage it took for them to do that. I mean, I'm talking about real men running down a hill with one sword, taking on 20,000 apiece, and literally saying, we're going to win this war. And they go running down that hill. They confuse them so bad, God gets in the middle of it, that they start killing each other. Gideon gets them on the run with 300 men. And then part of his brethren. Because when he gets them on the run, he says, look, call everybody. Tell everybody, come help us. Come, let's fight this thing. We got them turned now. Let's win this war. Notice with me in verse 1 through 3. In verse 3 in particular. Go there with me. Notice Gideon's mentality. Here's a man who has just won this war. He's seen angels. I mean, how much does Gideon have to go through? But notice what it says. God has given into your hands, or delivered into your hands, the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? This is Gideon talking. He looks at these men who were too scared to fight until he gets the war won. He's looking at men that never stepped up and did anything themselves. And yet he looks at them and says, listen guys, what have I done? You captured Oreb and you captured Zeb. In fact, by the time they get here, they done beheaded them and put their heads on sticks. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? I mean, all I did was just run down a hill with a little old bitty pot in my hand. I mean, what did I ever do? Do you understand what makes a good leader, what makes a good person that's ever going to be able to accomplish something for God, is that they're able to go about their life realizing that their purpose in life is bigger than the attention that they get or what somebody else thinks about them or what somebody else is going to pat them on the back for. And in our Christian world, we struggle with this real bad because we've already been told by the Master that literally if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. And if they criticize me, they're going to criticize you. And if they're going to make fun of me, they're going to make fun of you. And if they did all this to me, then what do you think is going to happen to you? And somehow because it's not flattery and it's not tickling our emotions and we don't get bragged on and we don't get patted on the back and the world doesn't look at us and say, man, I'm so glad you live good. I'm so glad you don't just do crazy things. I'm so glad you don't go get drunk on the weekends. I'm so glad you don't act like me. And because the world doesn't say that and put us on a pedestal, all of a sudden now we're like, well, why am I even doing this? You're doing it because there's a purpose in your life. You're doing it because your life is bigger than whether somebody looks at you and takes notice of you or not. If you're a Christian in here, you decided a long time ago, I'm doing this to give God glory. It may take my whole life to give God glory. I don't get up in the morning and live my life so that you like me or dislike me. I get up every morning and my life is simply because, God, I want to bring you glory. I want my attitude to bring you glory. I want my life to bring your glory. I want my words to bring you glory. I want what I do to bring you glory. I want something about my life to be able to say when it's gone that, you know what, that person right there, if I ever met somebody that walked with God, they walked with God. It may take a lifetime to show people that. It may take all that I have to show people that. But that's what I signed up for. A lot of us in this room, the problem is that we're too immature. We're not man enough. And we're going to have to become man enough if we're going to complete what God wants us. If there's a mom in this room, you're just going to have to, you know what, put your big girl panties on and realize you're raising kids and the dad ain't going to do a darn thing. And I hate it for you. I wish you had a better husband. I wish life was better. But you know what? You got the raw end of the deal. You should have picked better. I'm sorry he's so sorry. I'm sorry she's so sorry. I'm sorry. But it doesn't change the fact that somebody's got to step up. And the kids can't starve to death in the corner just because somebody else quit. That don't mean they don't go to school just because it's too hard for you to get up at 6 and get them ready. I'm sorry. But the fact is, somebody has got to be man enough to do what nobody else will do. And nobody may ever brag on you, and nobody may ever pat you on the back, and nobody may ever say anything good about you. But you do it because it's your purpose in life. You do it because it's your lot in life. You do it because it's what you were called to do. Gideon understood this. He didn't care about whether somebody thought he was great or not. He was doing this because his purpose. Notice now, his name has done been changed. They don't call him Gideon anymore. They call him Jerubbaal. His whole purpose in life has changed. I don't have the same nicknames anymore. I don't go by the same titles anymore. See, when people look at me, when I walk into Walmart, they don't call me Tim Lott, they call me Pastor. There's some days I don't want to be Pastor. Some days I don't like the title. But it's my lot in life. And I have a choice. Either I can rise to the occasion, whether anybody ever realizes what a pastor does or not, or whether I'll think I just sit around all week and eat fried chicken waiting to preach a sermon. It really doesn't matter a bit. The fact is that I am what I am by the grace of God. And whether anybody ever takes notice, that's not important. The important part is that I complete the purpose in my life. Finishing what I was called to finish. Gideon had this ability. That's why the angel, even before Gideon is hiding out behind a swine press and doing what he's doing, that's why the angel walks up to him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Why? Because the angel knew and saw inside of Gideon what he couldn't see in himself. He said, "Gideon, if I ever get you started, if I ever get you rolling, it's in you, son. You got it in you to do it. That dream that you have, you can accomplish it. It won't be easy, but you can do it." The second thing that you find out about Gideon and about this situation is not only do you minimize yourself in front of others to complete your purpose, but that people are attached by their understanding of your purpose. I wish everybody in here was my best friend. I wish everybody in here was somebody I liked hanging out with. But a lot of us in this room, we're in church together, and we do good in church together. But let's be honest, you're not going to spend six more days of your life worried about people. You're not going to do very much ministry. You're not going to commit much of your life. So therefore, me and you can't run together that well. I know it hurts. It's not meant to. But for me to hang with you means that I would have to enjoy sitting around doing what you do instead of winning souls. Now, how would you like me then? But for you to want to hang out with me more means you got to give up on your stuff and want to win souls. It means you got to want to sit around and talk about the Bible stuff with me. It means you got to want to hang out. You got to come up Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock and want to do Bible studies with me because that's what I enjoy. And I'm still wanting to roll at 7 o'clock and they got to head out to work and they're all bailing out. And I'm like, "What are you leaving for, man? This is good. This is what I do. This is my purpose in life." If you say, "Pastor, I want to hang out with you," well, then guess what we're going to do? We're probably not going to just go fishing. We're probably not just going to go sit and eat dinners. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about ministry. We're going to talk about where we're going. We're going to talk about what you're going to do. Talk about how I can help you do it. We're going to talk about all those types of things. And when Gideon, understand, he's got people around him and they all have to fit in their place. Because you have to be careful to protect that purpose that you're called to. Once you realize, "I've got a purpose to change. I've got a purpose to do things for God." Notice the people in Gideon's life. There were the princes of Succoth. We've already dealt with the first group. He's dealt with that group. By complimenting them and making himself lowly, he has appeased that group, verse 3 says. But notice now, he has the princes of Succoth. There are people that are going to be in your life while you're pressing through to do your purpose that have the mindset and have the mentality that, you know what? We don't have to listen to you. You ever meet people like that? You ever meet people that maybe your family members that frustrate you because they just don't see it the way you see it? and they frustrate you so bad that you just quit doing what you're supposed to do because they just make you so mad? These are the princes of Succoth. They are elders. They are people that are supposed to know something. They are people that are supposed to be knowledgeable. They are people that are supposed to say. And if you're not careful in your life, your mama will act like she knows more of your purpose in life than you do. And if you're not careful, your next door neighbor or your boss at work or different people. I remember when I quit the brokerage and I had to turn my car in. I didn't own a car. When I moved here, I was a food broker. I worked for 3 years as a food broker on the side. I had company car, credit cards, the whole nine yards. The day I quit, I didn't own a car. I remember showing up to Wendy's that morning with three credit cards, the keys to a company car, and looking at that guy, and he looked at me and he said, "Tim, do you know what you're doing?" I thought, why did you have to ask that question? You ever have people ask, you don't have the answer yourself. You don't even want to think about it. You know that what you're doing is ridiculous. But God has said, "Tim, you got at least 40 people now, son. You need to quit. You're rolling." I thought, God, it took 5 years to get 40 people. How long is it going to take to get 50? Don't you think I need to work maybe at this thing another? No, it's time, Tim. It's time. It's time to come on and let's do this thing. I remember handing those keys and that dude just looking at me and just shaking his head when he walked away. And I thought, I'm the biggest idiot in the world. Here's a man that knows things. Here's a man who's my boss. Here's somebody who has learned something in life. And he walks away puffing a cigarette, shaking his head at me. And I'm thinking to myself, oh. There are going to be moments in your life your mom's going to say, "Look, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're doing. But look, you just lost your mind." There's going to be times when you go after God and people are going to look at you. "Look, I don't know why you can't come to family reunion because we have it at lunch on Sundays and you can't get out of church in time. I don't understand why you feel like you got to be at church. Look, you can just get somebody else to do that part and you just come to be with us. And I don't understand why you're so fanatical about this thing. I don't know why you can't." Somebody knows what I'm talking about in here. Somebody realizes that when the moment you get fanatical, not about church. I ain't talking about All Seasons or church. I'm talking about the purpose in your life. All Seasons, whether I was here or whether I was in Carthage or what, it'd still be the same job. The purpose in my life is bigger than the building. It's what I have to do. It's what God called me to do. It's what I've been born to do. It's what I do, whether anybody else does it or not. And there are going to be princes in your life, people that know more, think they know more, think they can tell you more, try to show you more, and just play you like you're dumb and don't know what you're doing. Gideon looks at those men. He says, "Look, I need some bread. My 300 men are starving. They're tired. We've been chasing Midian. We have just about caught the two kings of Midian. And we need bread." The princes look at them. "I don't see no kings. I don't see you caught nobody. You're not getting no bread." See, if you spend much time with people like that, here's what you're going to realize. They'll criticize what you're doing, but they won't lift a hand to help it. You can stay there as long as you want to. I realize all the time I have people all in my life. They good people, wonderful people, but they ain't going to lift a hand to help me feel my purpose. They're not going to lift their hand to fulfill the purposes I've been called to. And you've got people in your life that work the same way. Now don't get me wrong, they ain't more than happy to tell you what you need to do next. But if you say, "Look, this is what I'm going to do. Will you help me?" "No, I don't know about that. Now, I don't feel good about that." They're princes. The second group, he made it to Peniel. When he makes it to Peniel, it's a tower. And so the men of Peniel, when he gets there, he looks at them and he says, "Guys, I need bread. We're in pursuit of these two kings and we need bread." Now, these are people that feel like they're untouched by stuff. These are people that feel like they're untouchable to the world. In other words, if I look at somebody like this, and let's say I am trying to work with people in church, I'm trying to help a kid and trying to help him get his education or anything like that. Let's just talk about little girl that we got going to go overseas next week year, and different things like that. And so I look at you and I say, guys, you know, I really want to see this happen. I'd love to be able to see this young lady get a chance to go. I don't care if we give $5. I don't care if we give $1,000. I don't care what it is. I just want to see her go. I want to see her be able to advance her life and be able to do something good. These people are going to sit up. Well, if they ain't got the money, they don't need to go. See, these people are going to be people that will look at you and say, well, you just need to get a job. And don't get me wrong, most people do need to get a job. But what I'm saying, it's an attitude of, I'm not going to help. But sitting way up here, I can tell you everything you're doing wrong. You ever have people like that in your life? And if you want to know what you're not doing right, you know who to call. Look, what am I doing wrong? Oh, I'm glad you asked me. Look, would you help me? Look, I ain't got time. I'd love to help you, but I done told you. That's the best I can do for you. And you're going to meet people in your life like that. I got people in my life that I know if I hang around too much, I could ask them at any moment, what am I not doing right? They'd give me a list of stuff. But they're not going to lift a hand to help me correct it. They're not people that are working toward my purpose. Now, I have to make sure that I surround myself with people in my life that if I tell them what's wrong with me, they'll say something and I'll say, can you help me? Here, let me give you some stuff. Let me help you out here. I got people who call me without hesitation. People that know what I'm going through, know what I deal with, my pastors and stuff. I don't even have to worry. These some mornings I'm driving along in my car and all of a sudden my phone rings and Pastor Smith, who pastors 1,600 people, I promise you, he's got plenty of people he can call. But he'll just call and he'll say, look, I had you on my heart this morning. Everything going good. Anything I can do. And I'm thinking to myself, here's a guy that's working 16 hours a week to grow his church, and he's calling me wondering if he could do anything for me. Do you have people like that in your life? That when they call, they don't call with advice, they call with a hand. You got to have them. See, Gideon understood that I know I've got these people and I've got these people. But he also had another group. Go with me to verse 20. While I'm fulfilling my purpose in life, I don't catch it as much. I don't realize it as much. I don't see it as much, but it's there. There are Jethers in my life. While I'm pressing toward and trying to grow, verse 20 of chapter 8 simply says this. And Gideon said to Jether, his firstborn, to embrace them up and slay them. But the youth drew down his sword, for he feared because he was still yet a lad. See, I don't realize in my life that I have people that are watching me, following me, that while I'm doing what I'm doing, that I do it in so many years now that I don't even realize I just do it. It doesn't even cross my mind. If somebody says, look, I need you to preach this. Okay, no problem. You know, I need you to do this. I need you to help with this. And Taylor sometimes will write sermons and different things. And when he does, he'll come in there and he'll say, Dad, I need some advice about this. And I'll say, let's look up this. And, you know, and I don't realize while I'm going through that I sit and talk with Chase and I spend time with them and others in my life, that there are Jethers in your life. Do you understand that in your life, while you're going along, that there are people that are not strong enough, they're not man enough to do themselves what they need to yet, but they're watching you, and they're following in your footsteps, and they are saying to themselves, if you can do it, I can do it. If you can make it, I can make it. It's everything is hinging on whether or not you can make it or not. Because you're going to look at people sometimes, you're going to say, hey, do this. And they're going to look at you like, I don't know how to do that. So a big part of my life is understanding that I'm around people all the time, that I am teaching and showing how to do what God has already trained and taught me to do. Whether it's your kids or your grandkids, somebody's following in your footsteps. They're watching, not your words, but they're watching your life. And Gideon, who has been killing men left and right here the last few minutes, looks over at his oldest son and he says, son, kill these two kings. But he doesn't realize that looking at those two kings intimidates him. When you study the words, let me show you why. The word Midian, which is the group that they were attacking, means habits. Do you understand there are times when I'm dealing with younger Christians and younger people that the first problem that I have is that they have Midians in their life and they have habits in their life. And when I tell them, look, you just need to quit doing that. You know the kind of look I get on their face? Well, that's easy for you to say. I had somebody Wednesday night look at me, and it's one of my kids, as he was walking out. And I said, you just need to catch this and don't do that. I've tried. It's not as easy as it looks. And then it hits me. That's a kid. That's just a child. That's not a mature person. That's not a grown up. It's their job to watch me. And Gideon realizes when he looks over at his boy and he says, it's hard to kill habits. In fact, the two kings that are sitting in front of him, listen to what they are. Zeba literally means this. It means to make a victim. The word Zalmana, the other king, means forbidden idols. Do you understand that when I'm dealing with people, I'm dealing with people who have idols that have been in their lives for long times. I'm dealing with people that feel like they're victimized because this thing is robbing them of their life and it's too big for them. Do you understand what they're trying to say when Gideon looked at his son and said, kill them? He looked at him and he said, you don't understand. Those habits are too big. You don't understand. Those problems are too large. You don't understand. They intimidate me. They scare me. I cowered at them. I can't fight like you fight. Teach me how to fight. And you know what those problems do? Those problems do the same thing that they did to Gideon. Because the next verse, the Bible says that the two kings looked at Gideon, and when they looked at Gideon, they said, if you're man enough, you do it. If you're man enough, you do it. You mean, our biggest problem is we get advice from people that can't live it themselves. We look to Hollywood, poor Oprah Winfrey got all the money in the world, don't nobody like her, can't stand being around her. She has to pay people, give presents away to keep them happy around her. Don't be facade about that. Them people all around her, they're paid to smile. They're paid to act happy. They're paid to do all that. She ain't found a man in all her life that put up with her. Ain't nobody that desperate for a paycheck. It might make you mad, but it's the truth. And she's going to come on TV and tell you how to keep your marriage happy. And how to be a giving and loving person. I'm thinking, are you an idiot? You got Dr. Phil, his life's so messed up, he's going to sit there every day and tell people how to straighten up theirs. Our problem is we don't live it. And it doesn't count until you can live it. Because the problems still look at you and say, well, go ahead, big boy. You're telling everybody else to quit. It's like a dad with a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and telling his kid, don't grow up to be like me, boy. That's the way we are in this world. Don't grow up and be like me. How about you grow up and don't be like yourself anymore? How about you decide to grow up and put on mature clothes? Paul said it this way, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. I put away those things that kids do. I don't act like a kid no more. I don't talk like a kid anymore. I have a hard time even with my kids because I don't act like or talk like a kid. And I used to get mad at my dad because of that. They say, why can't you just be my buddy? Why you always got to be talking way over my head? Why do you? Because my dad had lived it. My dad had gone through it. And when he was looking at me, he said, son, I'm pulling you up to here. I'm not trying to come down here and talk to you. I don't want to live down here and talk to you about different cartoons. And I don't want to live down here and talk to you about SpongeBob. I want to come up here and I want to tell you about what life is really about. I want to tell you how to really live. I want to tell you how to really act. I want to tell you how to really get a purpose in your life and be more than what most people ever can dream. I'm tired of messed up people trying to tell everybody else to act right. And the world gets tired of it. Sooner or later, somebody has to stand up and say, this is how you live. This is how you walk. Get in line. I'll show you how. For a lot of you putting a lot of pressure on you. No, Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Understand, I'm not Christ. I'm probably going to mess up. But I've learned a few things over these years. And if you follow me, I promise you'll learn a lot more. And so all of a sudden, Gideon takes his sword and he says, son, that's fine. No problem. Because number three, understand this about yourself. Men who are men enough do what they say they were born to do. His name was Jerubbaal, not Gideon. His name was given to him when he tore down the altars of Baal. And standing at his dad's door, they were going to kill him. And his father said, if Baal's big enough, let Baal take care of Gideon. And so they changed his name that day. And his name was Jerubbaal, which literally means him and Baal are at war. You wake up in the morning and realize that you're at war with this world. Do you realize that you have a name that's attached to you that says you don't hang out where everybody else hangs out? And you don't live like everybody else lives. You don't act like everybody acts. You understand that the world looks at you and says, isn't your name Christian? And how can you act like this and call yourself a Christian? Oh, well, God understands and God forgives me of all my junk. That ain't what I'm asking. I'm asking how you can use the name and call yourself war against Baal and like Baal. I'm asking you how you can be fighting with somebody and be best friends with them at the same time. Because either you are or you aren't. And the world is saying either you are or you aren't. And Gideon said, I know where I have fallen. I know my purpose. I know my life. I know what I was called to do. It's to fight against Baal. And guess what? He took the sword. He looked at the two kings and he said, you asked for it. And he killed them. No problem. Habits? Gone. Victimized? Gone. Terrorizing me? Idols? Gone. Somebody big enough to be able to turn the TV set off? Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? Somebody big enough to turn the radio station? Man, if I go to my mom's house today and I'm 43 years old, you know what I don't do? I don't touch her radio. That thing stays on classic Southern gospel, French camp, every second of the day. If I was to twist that thing, she'd hit that kitchen. Who touched my radio? Don't touch my radio again. You know why? Because she's big enough. She's big enough to know what she was called to do, and big enough to know what she was born to do, and big enough to know her purpose in life. She don't care what I think. If there was people. Gideon then is headed back home. You know what he does? As he's heading back, he crosses back to the princes of Succoth. He catches a young boy outside of town. He catches him. He said, "Son, I want you to write the names of all 77 of those leaders. Every one of them. All the princes of that town. I want you to write their name." He wrote their names. When he got to Succoth, he stood outside the gates with the two kings. He said, "You told me that I didn't have the kings last time. Well, I got them now. You wouldn't give me bread last time, and I told you what I'd do when I came back." Oh, if they'd be men. He said, "Now send me out the 77. I'm talking about 77 of the most prominent bankers, lawyers, doctors of the city. You know what he did? He did what he said he would do. He took the briars. He took big old long briar sticks and switches. And right there in front of the whole city, he whipped all 77 of them. He told them basically, next time I come back, I'd better find some men in this city. Because these boys are going to get whippings until they grow up." Oh, if they would be men, it could stand in the city. And could stand in front of people who think and believe that they're powerful and can represent a God who is all-knowing and all-seeing. He gets to the Tower of Penuel. He told him, he said, "When I come back, I'll tear it down." The Bible says he killed every man of that city and tore the tower down. You're not that big that God can't get to you. When he was through doing all of that, I want you to notice what everybody did. What we think is that people are going to hate us. People are going to despise what the enemy tells you. You know what? After almost 18 years of preaching like this, telling people to get right, act better, do better, you'd think I'd be the most hated person in the world. You know, I'm the one that they call when they're in the hospital, going in for surgeries. You know, if I walk in the jail today, people that have seen me and know me, they're going to holler, "Hey, Pastor." You know, if I go to Walmart, I don't even go to this Walmart. I went to Newton last time. I just go to Newton Walmart because I can't get through it. I'm sorry. It takes me 2 hours to buy a gallon of milk and some crackers. Every aisle. And I know half the people that work in there. That's not a bad thing. It's just, do you think that when after all these years, I'm hated because of it? No. "Hey, Pastor, would you talk to my kids? I got a kid I want you to talk to." Do you know what happened to Gideon? The Bible says the men of the nation turned to him then and said, "Would you be our king? Would you be our king?" But he doesn't forget his purpose. See, it's not about a pastor. It's not about a preacher. Notice what the Bible says. Go with me to verse 22. He understood, "I'm Zerubbabel." Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your son's sons also. For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Notice what Gideon says. And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Don't get pastor religion, preacher religion. I could die in a car wreck today. But I do hope with all of my heart that my words did not fall on deaf ears or to the ground. I hope that my life, whatever God gives of it, will be a life that somebody can say, "You know what? I learned a lot from that man. You know what? He lived a good life in front of me." I can go back through those men in my life that I can list, that I can talk, and at moments in my life, not because they were special, but because God had touched them. And because I allowed them to touch my life was changed. The story of Gideon is sad because here was a man who gave his whole life to show them that God was stronger than their enemies. And when we get to the end of chapter 8, the Bible says Gideon dies. But nobody listened. Nobody paid attention. In fact, they didn't call him Gideon, they called him Jerubbaal. Hey, Jerubbaal died! The Bible says they didn't do his family any good. Not because they were trying to be mean. It's because the Bible says they didn't remember all the good that Gideon had done in his life. Guys, listen to me. Every one of you in this room has purpose. We have a purpose to bring God glory with what life we have. To our kids, to our grandkids, to our friends, to our co-workers. You might say, well, Pastor, it's hard. Yeah, it is. It is. Somebody's got to put those kind of britches on. And somebody's got to be the one that quits the addictions and lives above. Somebody's got to be the one that lays down the cussing and lives above. Somebody's got to be the person that doesn't just say they love the Lord, but actually shows the love of the Lord. Somebody in this room has to go beyond what they feel and do what they were called to do. Every one of us in this room has a purpose. Sometimes when I'm walking through here, I'm awed at people I see. This week I was walking through and Chastity come in and she was headed to the back to clean, and I just thought to myself, that's just so awesome. Because to me, that's just as big or just as important as anything I do. When everybody just works for a purpose, it's bigger than themselves. Whether they teach, or clean, or run a sound system, or everybody says, I got something I can do. The Bible says it this way. And I love it. It says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. It takes a man to know that, to understand that. I believe there's some people in this room that God is calling you to quit letting your emotions and line yourself with somebody that maybe is way ahead of you. Well, I don't even like them. That's probably good. They probably don't like you either. But the fact is, if they've learned how to walk for God and live for God, and they've been doing it for a long time, and you might want to glean from them. You might want to attach yourself to them. Because you might want to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. Will you stand? Father,